I want to ask you a question. Do you have two ears and a heart? Another way of asking that question is, do you love Phil Collins? The greatest breakup songwriter in the history of breakup songs. The one who gave us such lines as, how can I let you walk away and leave without a trace? You're the only one who ever knew me at all. It doesn't get any better than that. That's the true breakup song. He wrote that song about his divorce, and he said he honestly believed when he was writing it. He was writing it in an empty apartment, nothing but his piano. His wife had taken the children to move out. And he honestly believed that if he would write a song sad enough, she would hear it and come back. Sappy, cheesy, heart-wrenchingly sad. Phil Collins. I tell you who did love him, who does love him, a writer named Starley Kine. She writes for National Public Radio and This American Life. And she said that she first fell in love with Phil Collins when she was in the best relationship she's ever been in. There was this boy that she fell in love with while he was dating someone else. And she just waited on him. And he broke up with her, and 2 weeks later they were dating. And she said that should have been their first red flag, but it wasn't. And they just had a torrid love affair. And one of the things they bonded around was Phil Collins songs. They started listening to him ironically because they thought it was funny, but they started loving it. And he broke up with her on New Year's Eve. And she said she was just completely shocked. She didn't see it coming. And all she could think of to say was, how can you just let me walk away? I'm the only one who really knew you at all. She said, I meant it. In that moment, no one could have conveyed how I felt better than Phil Collins. She said, there are some words you can never speak, but somehow you can sing them. That's the value of a breakup song, the value of a heartbreak song. Our artists know that we need to hear those words so that our heart can heal. And you know who agrees with that? God. Right in the middle of the Bible, in the hymnal that's in the middle of the Bible, the Psalms, he gives us 70, no less than 70 breakup songs. Songs that he wrote that were so sad, he believed that if you read them, you would come back to him. Songs that would express your heart so that you could express your sadness to him. So that you could express your heartbreak to him. Okay, he wanted to give you words, not only give you permission to be sad, but actually to teach you how to be sad. And to show us how God relates to and touches our sadness. And we're going to read, and not only does he do that in the Psalms, he gives us another book. The entire book is called Lamentations, for heaven's sakes. And it is nothing but a breakup song. And he puts it right in the middle of the Bible, and we're going to read from it. But before we read from it, I want to ask you this question. I want to ask it to you honestly, and I want you to ask it to your heart. Do you trust God to hear and to heal the saddest cries of your heart? Do you trust God to hear and to heal the deepest, saddest cries of your heart and soul? As you think about that, please stand, and we're going to read from Lamentations chapter 3, different selections there in the bulletin. Hear the word of the Lord. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shouts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. Do you trust God to hear and heal the saddest cries of your heart? A friend of mine is a pastor in Greenville, South Carolina, and he had a man making an appointment with him. And the man over lunch looked at him and said, "Listen, this is what I want to talk to you about. I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for a long time. And I absolutely trust Jesus to deal with my sin. I believe he has dealt with my sin. I believe I'm going to heaven. I believe the Bible. But I do not believe God has anything for my sadness. I don't believe he can relate to my sadness. I don't believe he can touch my sadness." You feel that way? You ever feel like what good is it to feel sad? What's the value in it? And when we think that way, we find it amazing that the Bible has breakup songs like this, breakup songs that talk about us being walled in, breakup songs that say, "I have forgotten what it feels like to be happy. I've forgotten what happiness is. My prayers don't reach the Lord." What good is it to feel sad? What good is it? Why does the Bible put these psalms and these lamentations in there? Why is it trying to train us how to feel sad? I watched a movie this week, and it was fine. It was a B. Okay, it was a little independent film. A B is about as high as an independent film gets. And it was about this woman who was a scientist, and she was just very abrupt and rude and heartless and would just kind of always said the first thing that was on her mind and had no friends and really no relationships. And she ends up saying something that's so awful that her boss tells her she has to get intense sensitivity training or she's going to be fired. And what intense sensitivity training means is she has to live with this sensitivity trainer. Like the person picks her up in the morning, walks with her all day, drops her off at night. And one of the training things she does is she gives her a turtle and says, "You have to take care of this turtle." And of course the turtle died. And she gets furious about it. And she takes the turtle back to her mom and dad's house, whom she hasn't seen in years. And she shows them the dead turtle. And she says, "You killed this turtle." And she's angry. And she's frustrated. And she's broken. And then ultimately she begins to cry. And as she cries, she rediscovers her humanity. It was actually a pretty beautiful movie about friendship and the importance of sadness. And I was telling Bianca about it, and she yelled at me. Bianca yelled, "Why is it always sadness? Why is it every time there's a movie that addresses our emotions, it's always sadness? Why does Inside Out have to say that if you're unwilling to be sad, then you're going to be broken? Why is it always sadness? What good is it to be sad?" And I had to think about that. It was a good question. And I came back and I said, I think it's because this world we live in is so tragically broken. This world that we live in is so tragically broken that if we're unwilling to be sad, we're honestly just unwilling to be human. what do? We ignore that sadness. And we have a few options. We can either become numb to all the broken things going on in the world, kind of get hardened, or we can become angry. We can just get bitter and angry about what's wrong. And that's what a boatload of us have done. Or we can become superficial. You know, who cares what's going on in the world? I've got Instagram. And, you know, who cares about pain? We've got the next football game over the hill. We've got the next party over the hill to make us feel better. And one of the real gifts of the coronavirus has been that all those things have been taken away from us. And we've been forced to live with ourselves with no party over the horizon. And the Bible calls us to live a much fuller life than numbness or anger or superficiality. The Bible calls us to use all of the emotions that God has given us so that we can walk with Him through this valley, the valley of life, the valley of deep sorrow. And the first thing I want to ask you is, have you given yourself permission to be sad? Have you given yourself permission to just be sad? Or are you too good of a Christian for that? The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always, in all things with thanksgiving, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will protect your heart and mind. So all you have to do is rejoice, and therefore I'm going to turn off sadness. Or maybe you're just too tough for that. I mean, Oklahoma's a tough place. And I mean that like in a complimentary way. It's, y'all are tough people. When I first moved here, I think about once a week I would come home and look at Bianca and go, I saw the biggest man I've ever seen in my life. No, this time I saw the biggest man ever. I mean, there's some huge, strong people here. Like, this stock didn't, we stayed in Tennessee where the land was soft and fertile. The people who moved out here are big. And you're tough people. I had someone come to me and apologize for crying. He'd broken down crying over his deceased wife. And he apologized for it. We don't do that here. We're tough people. Do you have permission to be sad, or are you too tough? Are you too spiritual? Are you too righteous? I've got a good friend who's such a dear, dear heart. But everything's his fault. And he really believes that everybody is his responsibility. And anytime he feels bad in any way, he thinks it's a sin. He has to confess it. And if I didn't have such a covetous heart, he's the most generous person I've ever known. He's financially supported me since 1991. And he said, if I didn't have such a covetous heart, I wouldn't feel so bad. I'm like, buddy, you're just sad. You're just sad. Do you have permission to be sad? Or are you too spiritual? Or are you too tough? Or are you too theologically accurate? I have someone I heard about through other people who lost a child in childbirth. And when asked, you know, how he mourned it, he said, you know, the Lord took this child. The child's in heaven. I have nothing to mourn. He's too theologically precise. God is sovereign. Are you too theologically precise to be sad? You know who wasn't too tough, too spiritual, or too theologically precise? King David. That king. King David of the Bible. The good one. The one who confronted Goliath to his face. The one who grabbed a lion by his beard. The one who led a small band of marauders against armies. The one who killed many people in hand-to-hand combat. The one who led Israel, the one who wrote a third of the Psalms. And you know what was true about him? He wept. He wept. When he had to say goodbye to his friend Jonathan, they fell on each other's neck, and they both wept. And the Bible says, but David wept more.
when his friend David and Saul and Jonathan died and he heard about it, he fell on the ground and he wept and he commanded that his entire army weep and fast until morning. When he came back from a battle and found out that his wives had been kidnapped and he feared that they were dead, we're told that he fell to the ground and he wept. When he was turned out of his kingdom by his son Absalom during a rebellion, we're told that he climbed up Mount Olive barefoot with unkempt hair, weeping for everyone to see it. When his son Absalom was killed, we're told that he went out on the porch where everyone could see him and he wept loudly, my son, Absalom, my son. This is King David. He's tougher than you. He's more theologically precise than you. He wrote the Bible. And he wept. He wept. Maybe all that stuff about being too tough to weep or being too theologically precise to weep, maybe that's just all nonsense. Maybe we're just afraid of it. Because you know what? Sadness hurts. It really hurts. That's why Bianca yelled at me. Because sadness hurts. Why do we want to hurt? We get sad because we lost something we treasure. And the more we treasure it, the sadder we get. And we don't like that feeling. It's like when a small child has a helium balloon. I think this is the most traumatic thing that can happen to a small child. They have a helium balloon, and inevitably they let it go in like 5 minutes. And they watch it. They freaking watch it. And it just floats, and they watch it for what seems like forever. And it's never coming back. And their entire world is lost in this balloon. And they weep and they cry because it was important to them. And once we get jaded to that feeling, and we begin to know what that feeling is coming, we don't want to feel that way anymore. And so we tell ourselves, it wasn't that important. It's not that big a deal. I didn't really want it anyway. And we refuse to let sadness sit in our heart. And we refuse to heal. But not the Bible. You didn't learn that from the Bible. The Bible teaches us how to be sad. It teaches us how to express our sadness. It says to us, talk to God about what you have lost. Psalm 43. I love Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. The only reason I didn't preach this sermon on Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 is I've preached on the Psalm 42 four times over the last 10 years. I thought y'all were getting sick of it. But he says in it, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so sad within me? What's he doing? He's talking to himself about his sadness. He's expressing his sadness. He's talking to God about what he has lost. I used to go with the worshipers into the temple. I led them. I led the singing. That's been taken away from me, and I'm sad. The first thing we do if we want to express our sadness, if we want to allow God to heal us from the inside out, we have to learn to talk to God about what we've lost. It's hard. It's hard. 3 weeks ago, my counselor gave me a homework assignment. He said, I want you to make a list of everything that makes you sad. What a jerk. That's just like uncool. That was an uncool assignment. And you know, it took about 30 seconds. and it caused me to reel about it for 2 weeks. And then I said, all right, you got this list, and we talked about it last Wednesday, and he said, now I want you to go talk to God about each one of them. And you tell him why they make you sad. See, he's leading me through the Psalms, right? You go to the Lord, and you tell him what you've lost, and you tell him how you feel. You would never have written this prayer, would you? I've forgotten what happiness feels like. Though I cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. My endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. He has walled me about. That's what it feels like, God. That's what it feels like. You're not listening to me. Whenever I make my earnest prayers to you, it feels like you're pushing me down. That's what I'm sad about. And that's what it feels like. He's saying to us, go to the Lord. Tell him how you feel. Tell him what it feels like. But he also, through this model, he shows us some things that we're all supposed to do. He says, keep an eye out for things that aren't true. Keep an eye out for things that aren't true. Everybody I talked to about this, I had this conversation right out there in the grass not 30 minutes ago, or whenever, between services. And someone was telling me, I'm afraid that if I let myself feel sad, I'm never going to come back. I'll never stop being sad. I'm afraid that if I go off into that darkness, I ain't ever coming out. And that's a very common feeling, and that turns our fear, or turns our sadness into fear and anxiety, which is a pretty fascinating spiral. But there are examples, there are things in the Bible that put up guardrails. You will come out. The Lord has put a floor up under you. And one of the ways you keep that floor up under you is you listen to yourself while you talk. You listen to yourself, and you have to guard yourself when you say things like, I shouldn't feel this way. That's a terrible thing to say. You know why that's a terrible thing to say? If you're sad about your pet dying, you will heal. There's just so much sadness that's going to allow. If you're sad about losing a parent, you will heal. It'll take about a year, but you will heal. But if you're sad about being sad, that's a totally different emotion. And it's one that might not ever end. If you're sad about being sad, that's just a spiral. You're not sad about any particular thing that you've lost. You're just sad about how you feel, which makes you feel how? Sad. And you're going to be sad about feeling sad. So you're just going to get sucked further and further down. You have to guard yourself. Who says you shouldn't feel this way? You feel this way. It's okay. You have to guard yourself from thinking you've always felt this way. That's when I know that my sadness has turned into depression when I begin to say, I've never been happy. And I look back over my past and all I can see is sadness. And that's not true. That's why the psalmist reminds himself, I used to go with the throngs. I used to worship. I used to do that kind of thing. I call to mind my past. He says, my soul is bereft. I've forgotten what happiness is. But what does that imply? He used to know. It's not true that I've always been this way. That's a lie, and I'm not going to allow myself to believe that. It's a lie that I'm never going to stop feeling this way. That's not true. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. My sadness will. My sadness will. So we bring our sadness to the Lord, and we sing these songs that he's given us, and we tell him how we feel and why, what we're sad about, and we're doing it with wisdom. We're not just dumping it all out. We're not just dumping it there. We're listening to ourselves. We have guardrails up. And then we shut up and listen. And we let the Lord talk to us back. Now, you can only do this if you've spent your life listening to him, reading his word in worship, so you're able to distinguish his voice. Some people think they're listening to the Lord, they're only listening to themselves, they're not able to hear his voice. But once you've immersed yourself in God's word enough for long enough, you just kind of know that accent. You know what he says. And the first thing he says to us is, let's take your sorrow through the cross. I want to take your sadness through the cross. I want you to remember. I want you to remember that my son cried out, let his tears wet the ground, wept and wept that he wouldn't have to go. I want you to remember that I watched my son get murdered. I want you to know that God himself, as the Son, in the form of Jesus Christ, knows how it feels to be abandoned by his Father. God himself knows what it feels like to be in darkness, unable to find the light. God himself knows what it feels like to lose and mourn for a son. You remember how we started with a friend of mine being told, God can't touch my sadness. Same friend got an email about 6 months later, is during the Easter season. They just had their Good Friday service. And that person who told him that emailed him and he said, Friday night, in the darkness, meditating on the cross, I understood. I finally understand. God knows what sadness feels like. He does understand me. We're going to take our sadness to him, and we're going to express it, and we're going to listen. And the first thing we're going to be told to do is to bring our sadness through the cross. And then he says, but we're going to keep going. We're going to keep going. We're going to go through the resurrection too. And I want you to remember that sweet, sweet sister of yours, Mary. What was she doing 3 days later? She was by the tomb weeping and weeping. She was planting those tears until she saw the feet of Jesus. And she heard him call his name. And through planting those tears, she got to reap the harvest of the resurrection. I'm going to remind you of the resurrection. And I want to remind you that if God can take Jesus' unanswered prayers and his tears and the tears of all of his followers and use them to bring about the resurrection, to use them to bring about the death of death, to use them to free the entire world from death and sin, then he can use even your tears. He can use your tears. He can use your unanswered prayers to bring about glorious things that you would have never imagined. He's going to take our sorrows through the cross. He's going to bring our sorrows through the empty tomb, and he's not going to stop. He's going to look forward with us. He's going to put his arm around us and look forward to the ultimate resurrection when we're on in the new heavens and the new earth. And what does John tell us about that day? He says, God is there. Why does a 3-year-old cry so hard when he loses his balloon? Because it's all he has. As far as he knows, it's the only balloon in the world. You didn't cry the last time you lost a balloon because you know there are millions. And you know there are things that are more valuable. And in the light of more and more valuable things, the things that we've lost become less and less scarring. And that's why I think John tells us when he's describing heaven to us, he says, there's no need for a sun because God is there. He is in our presence. We will see him. And then he immediately follows that with, and there is no sorrow there. And there's no weeping. Because we're going to have God. We're going to have him. And he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. And yes, that doesn't mean there's no value to the people that we've lost, but they're going to be there too. And even they will matter. We're going to be seeing God. And we're never going to doubt his love for us again. And that's the healing vision that we're looking forward to. And he calls us to have faith that that day is coming. That that day is coming. And it's good that we wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Please pray with me. Father, we pray that you give us the faith to believe that that day is coming when we will look upon you and we will see your eyes so big and so pure that we will trust you for every bruise and bump we've experienced along the way. And all of our sadness will be healed. Father, it's hard to believe that today. Would you give us the grace to believe that it's true because you are faithful? We'll pray in Jesus' name. Amen.